Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, we're not going to cover all that ground tonight, but I wanted to give you really the summation of those 10 verses is found there in verse 10 where he talks about adorning the doctrine of God. And he breaks down into categories those within the church who are to adorn, beautify, if you will, the doctrine of God. Now, in the passage before us, Paul addresses virtually every class of people that you may find in a New Testament church. The aged men, that'd be like Job in verse 2. The aged women, we really don't have any. See, they teach you this at preacher school. The young women. Oh, we got a whole church full of them. In verses 4 and 5, the young men, like me, verse 6, the preacher, verses 7 and 8, the servants and employees, verse 9, all these different folks may make up a New Testament Baptist church, and they're all exhorted to live in a certain manner, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's our aim as members of a New Testament church. So Paul is once again emphasizing, as he does in all his epistles, that what we believe should have an impact on how we behave in this world. Doesn't it sound familiar? I taught on that this morning. On how to be a good church member. How to be an exceptional church member. What you believe affects how you live. How you behave. What you do. Correct doctrine should always produce godly deportment or way of life. Those who believe the truth should live honest and holy lives if they are to effectively represent Christ in an ungodly world. Folks, one of the biggest crimes in modern day religion are people that say that they're Christians and give no real evidence of that out in the world. They're just like everybody else. They cuss, drink, smoke, and chew. Run with those that do. They don't have any convictions. They don't have any scriptural language about them. They're the same as everybody else. It ought not to be that way. People ought to know that you're saved. They ought to know that your life has been changed by the way you live. Our profession of Christianity should be reflected in our everyday practice of the principles of what make up genuine Christianity. Now, he says in verse 1 that we need to have sound doctrine and practice. They need, both aspects need to be met in our lives. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, he does this in contrast to what he wrote in the latter part of chapter 1. You know, he had exposed the false teachers. He told Titus, listen, you've got to preach sound doctrine, and at the same time, you've got to expose the gainsayers. You've got to shut the mouths of those who are not sound in the faith, who are heretical, who are teaching wrong things. That's always been the mark of a true man of God. He has to preach the truth. He has to expose error. So, in contrast to the false teachers, who merely professed to be followers of Christ, but in their works they denied Him, Titus was to preach sound doctrine, as well as practice the truth that he professed to believe. In order for God's name to be glorified and honored, our preaching and our practice have to be in harmony. This is another thing that is killing homes and churches. Your kids ought to not see you two or three different ways. You ought to be who you are all the time. You ought to be just as much of a Christian when you come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, as you are on Monday morning when you're getting them ready for school or when you're taking care of your grandkids. They ought to see you as a viable Christian who not only believes the truth, but lives it out on a day-to-day basis. This is so vital. There is a terrible disconnect in our society today. There's loads of people that go to church on Sundays, but they don't have any practice of the principles that they're supposed to believe and embrace throughout the remainder of the week. And we wonder why our society is going to hell. Why there's such a cultural rot. And folks, we've got to get down to the nitty-gritty. You and I have got to make a difference wherever we are in our profession of Christianity. In order for God's name to be glorified, what we believe and what we practice has to be in harmony. It's a disgrace to our profession of Christianity to say that we believe the truth without practically applying it in the way we live. Those who profess, think about how many of our Baptists, our kind of Baptists, will tell you, oh, I love the doctrines of grace. I love to hear them preach. Give us some more of that. We want the doctrines of grace. Great. But if you believe them so strongly, then you ought to live graciously. See, if you love the truth of God's sovereignty, you're not going to be complaining all the time. Because you're going to recognize that He's in control. See, what we believe shouldn't just be an intellectual say, oh yeah, I believe that. It ought to be evidenced by the way we live, the attitudes that we have. We ought to live gracious and godly lives. Now that Greek word there for speak is laleo, and it refers to ordinary, everyday conversation. And I thought that was so interesting. Paul is telling you that in your everyday conversation, you should be incorporating godly, scriptural speech in the way you live, around your family. So Paul is exhorting Titus to consistently incorporate sound doctrine into his everyday conversation. Now, how do you go about that? You've got to get your mind right first. Because what we think about and what we believe will directly influence what we talk about on a day-to-day basis. Isn't that true? You talk about what you love. You talk about what you're interested in. We ought to love God. We ought to be interested in His Word. Now, I'm not saying that you go to your workplace and set up a pulpit and preach on their time. I'm not saying that at all. But I will tell you this. Wherever you work, people ought to know that you're the Christian. They ought to know that they can come to you when they have a burden, when they have a sickness, when they have a sorrow, and they can come to you maybe for advice. They can come to you because they know that you will pray for them and that you have a concern for them. You ought to be able to incorporate your way of life in your everyday living. What you think about, what you're interested in, what you love, you'll find that's what you talk about. If our hearts are set on the glory of God, we'll find ourselves freely speaking about the things of God in our everyday conversation. And I believe this is a mark of a healthy church when its members are consistently employed in speaking about the truth and then living it out from day to day. That's a healthy church. No matter what the size, if you got members who don't just hear it on Sunday, but they do it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. They don't just embrace the faith intellectually, they actually live it out as a means of practice. You know, God records and rewards when you talk about His name. I believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, God has got a record of what you did and why you did it. And He's going to unveil that. And you're going to be rewarded for that. Listen to this verse. Listen to this. It's in Malachi 3 in verse 16. And it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." He heard what they were talking about. "And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on His name." That's why I believe what I just stated. There's a book of remembrance. God's recording your conversations. How you talk, what you say on any given day. Now, one of the best ways to combat false teachers and unsound doctrine is through the application of sound teaching by the professors of genuine Christianity. Our lives ought to recommend the grace of God to others by reflecting the light of Christ in us. Our behavior, our attitudes, our speech should convey to others that we have been gloriously saved and changed by the power of God. So sound doctrine, which we profess to believe, should have a direct influence and impact on our deportment, on our way of life. Every tree is known by its fruits. The fruit of right doctrine will always be righteous living. And here in chapter 2, from here on out, in from verses 2 through 10, they contain, those verses contain strong straightforward, specific admonitions that are to be obeyed by various members of the local church. Now, tonight I'm going to deal specifically with the aged men. It says in verse 2 that the aged men, or the aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Pretty simple, isn't it? The older men of the church are required to set to be an example for the younger men. Those who are crowned with old age should be much seasoned with grace and wisdom. You remember when you were younger, you could kind of say, well, I'm just young. I remember when I would go to Bible conferences and they would call me the young preacher. They don't do that anymore. You know, now I'm not the young preacher anymore. I know I look young, but I'm really not. I'm not the young preacher that I was. The fact is, when you grow older, you ought to grow in grace. You ought to be seasoned. You ought to have a measure of wisdom in the way you talk. Job 12, verses 12 and 13 says, "With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding." Now the first thing he says about the aged men, they're required to be sober. Meaning that they are to be watchful over their conduct and conversation, so as not to set a bad example for the young people in the congregation, who may be observing them and modeling their behavior. I don't know if you remember this or not, but when I first came here, one of the first messages I preached was, and I had my three little kids, 6, 4, and 2. And I reminded you that as your pastor, I expected you to live right and do right and be faithful because little eyes were watching you. Well, you know what? Now I'm older. Now I'm a grandpa. And I realize the weight, the solemnity of being the right kind of example. You know, our society needs godly men to be an example to younger men. We are living in a day and age where there's no more men. Nobody will stand for what's right and what's true. We need it. Our kids need to see it. Our grandkids need to see it. The younger men need to see that kind of example. A sober man will not be intoxicated with strong drink or with the pleasures of the world. He'll think clearly. He'll act in a responsible manner. Man, I am all about sobriety in a world that is drunken, that is off kilter, that's going the way of drugs and drunkenness and hedonism and worldly pleasure. People are no longer sober. They never stop and think about what they're doing. Whatever feels good. We can't be that way. We've got to have a sober, righteous, godly testimony. Then the aged men are also required to be grave, meaning that they ought to conduct themselves in a dignified manner. Granted, I need some work on that. I like having fun, but we're not to engage in anything that's frivolous, superficial, or trivial. A man who is grave, who is somber, who is serious, will not laugh at that which is immoral or vulgar. Neither will he laugh at the expense of others A grave man will be serious-minded and will conduct himself respectfully. I don't think there's anything against you having fun. But I will tell you this. You and I have to know when it's time to be sober and be solemn. There's not much of that in our world today. People don't have any respect for circumstances, it seems. We've got to change that. The aged men need to be sober. They need to be grave. They also need to be temperate. That word temperate simply means to be under control, self-controlled. They have to be able to control their physical passions by bringing them under the control of the Holy Spirit and the law of God and the truth of the Word of God. I'm not afraid of the law. I think the law is just and holy and good. Jesus magnified the law. Now I realize I can't keep the law in its entirety. All of my justification is bound up in Christ. But I will tell you this. The Bible says in Psalm 119:1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Our lives ought to be regulated, and we ought to be temperate. And certainly a temperate man must be sensible and show forth spiritual decision-making, spiritual discernment in his decisions. Then it says that the aged men must be sound or healthy in faith, demonstrated by a life that's lived in dependence upon God for grace and guidance. How are you going to have faith? Well, saving faith is a gift of God. It comes from God. Interestingly enough, all faith really comes from God. But once you're saved, how do you nourish that faith? How do you grow in faith? How do you grow in dependence upon God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You show me somebody that loves the Word, studies it, prays over it, meditates upon it, memorizes it, loves to hear it preached. You show me somebody like that, and I'll show you somebody whose life will be marked by faith. They'll walk by faith. They'll walk in dependence upon God. They'll trust the Lord in all things, obeying Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. That's what faith is all about. You're regulating your life on the promises and the principles of the Word of God. And you realize that whenever anything arises, your trust has to be in God. You have to understand He orders all things. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And you have to have faith that God, in His Word and by His Spirit, knows what's best for you. A man who is a man of faith must exhibit a testimony of trust in the living God. No matter what the trial or the circumstances that providence places him in. Now, that's the experience of faith, but I also believe it has an application. You have to be sound in the faith that's once delivered unto the saints. In order to instruct younger believers in the essential doctrines of Christianity. I really focused in on that this morning about standing for truth. You need to know what you believe. You ought to know why you believe it. And the way you get that, you need a spiritual education by the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word, and you need sound preaching. You need to hear good, sound, biblical instruction and teaching that will build you up in the most holy faith. So don't, when you come to the house of God, you've got to change the way you think about coming here. This is not merely a social obligation to be fulfilled. You are coming to hear the Word of God preached by the man that God has appointed to lead, feed, and instruct. Come here with the idea, I'm going to learn tonight. I'm going to learn this morning. I'm going to pay attention to the Word of God. And I'm not only going to hear it, but when I go out of these doors, I'm going to do it. I'm going to live it out. I guarantee you, you will gather a wealth of biblical instruction, wisdom, and grace just by going to church, by coming to church with a heart ready to receive the truth of the Word of God. And then study your Bible every day. Be a person of faith, not just in your walk, but also in your doctrine. The aged men are exhorted to be sound in charity, meaning that they are to demonstrate a deep and abiding love for God. That word is agape. It's the highest form of love expressed in the New Testament. You got to have an abiding love for God, His commandments, His people, for your family, and for lost sinners. An older believer who has drank deeply and consistently from the well of salvation and communion with God should be especially kind, gracious, and loving toward others. You know why? That man has experienced the grace of forgiveness from God through his Christian life. And as such, he ought to be able to forgive others also. The aged men should manifest the characteristics of genuine charity as found in 1 Corinthians 13. Just some phrases out of that chapter, starting in verse 4. Charity suffereth long, meaning it's long-suffering, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You know, a gracious, loving person is not always trying to be the center of attention. They're not puffed up with pride. They're not arrogant. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. True biblical love is not selfish, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I just read for you four verses that had so much about real biblical love that we're to demonstrate. That aged man ought to provide an example of love and kindness in the way that he treats his wife, his children, his grandchildren, his family, people in the church. He ought to be marked by love. And you know, you can control it. You can discipline yourself to love people. You can control your emotions. You have to determine to do it. And that's the mark of wisdom and godliness, is when you're under control. Then the aged men within the church should be known for the virtue of patience. Sound in faith and charity in patience. Well, we need men that are steady, that are marked by a steady resolve in the face of disappointment and the ability to persevere in difficult times. There's far too many quitters in this old world. We need men who are patient, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When younger believers are tempted to quit, the aged men should provide an example of endurance and steadfastness and patience. You ought to be a pillar in the house of your God. People ought to see you as somebody that's planted, that's sound, that's ready and faithful. Oh, that God would be pleased to continue to provide men like Joshua who can say at the end of their days, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can count on me. By the grace of God, I'm taking my stand. I won't be moved. I'm going to serve the Lord by His grace as long as He gives me breath. We need men with that kind of resolve, that kind of patience to plod through difficult times in a church's history. When there's times of crisis, when difficulty and death and affliction and hardship, we need men who will continue to be faithful. The older men should also be abound in patience, in the sense that they shouldn't be easily angered, irritated, or offended. A patient, godly man will be even-tempered. He won't fly off the handle. The example of older, mature, godly Christian men is absolutely vital to the well-being of every New Testament church. Their experience, wisdom, faithfulness, perseverance, and love for the Lord provide a living model for younger men. You know what Paul the Apostle told them? Follow me as I follow the Lord. You talk about putting some good pressure on yourself. Telling young men, I'm here for you. I'm going to stand for the Lord. I want you to follow and do and model the truth that I believe and practice. That's what we need. And you know, we need young men to step up. People are going off the scene. Lord's taking them home. We don't have many young preachers in our world today. We ought to thank God for men like Brandon that God's raised up. And pray that God will use him. We should never underestimate the power and the importance and the testimony of older men within the Lord's church. And in a day and age, do you realize what our society's trying to do to men? They're trying to strip a man of every one of his manly characteristics. And it's hurting the home. It's hurting marriage. Think about how many kids are being raised without a strong male influence in their home. Girls and boys with no strong, faithful, godly male leadership. It's no wonder that so many kids are turning to drugs and alcohol and immorality. We need men to step up. May God give me grace. As I age, I want to be able at the end of my days to say that I gave it my best shot. That I'm still hacking away. Still serving the Lord when Jesus comes. Let's all stand.